I almost took off before you got here. About 15 before 10, Bill comes up and reminds me of a scripture, Galatians chapter 3, where Jesus was, he took our curses from us because he was hung on a tree. And I didn't take time to tell him that that was in Barbara's sermon notes, or I'd have took off preaching and wouldn't been able to stop.
Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody from the song service all the way through, everybody's been preaching my sermon today. Hallelujah. It's what God is saying to us today. Lord, I just thank you that you will anoint the words that I speak, anoint your word. We just thank you for it. Father, in Jesus' name, my message is titled New and Living Way. Hallelujah. Let the kids go. Yes, I'm sorry. We should have done that a while ago. Hallelujah. I'm going to be reading all of my scriptures in the New King James, except for a few, and I'll be telling you of those. We're going to start with John chapter 1 and read verse 16 through 17. And it says, "And out of his fullness we have received grace for grace. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Grace in the Greek is charesse. It means gift, benefit, joy, blessing, unmerited favor, a steady flow of divine power. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "My grace is made perfect in your weakness." Hallelujah. That's a continue. Even in though we're in weak human vessels, his grace is there. And it is a flow of divine power that's within us by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We're going to Romans 11:6. We won't look it up. We're just going to quote some of these because of time. And it says, "And since it's through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved." Hallelujah. His grace is a gift. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. We just believed and accepted it. Hallelujah. Good works are not a bad thing. And when we are in fellowship with the Lord, good works will flow out of our life. But we don't do good works to be acceptable to God or to look good to other people. When the nature of God's in us, it's just naturally to be a blessing. It's natural to be a blessing to others. So good works not bad, but if you're doing good works to try to win favor with God, it's just wiped out because we can't gain favor with God. He gave it. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:10 says, "So for we are created, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Hallelujah. I'm going to be talking about and comparing law and grace. Law and grace are different dispensations in the plan of God. There was 1,500 years between when the law was given and when grace began. Let's look now at Romans 8:13, and we want to wait for this to come up. Romans 8:13, and I'm going to read this one in the New Living Translation. Hallelujah. And it says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So God, Jesus, brought us a new covenant, and the old covenant is obsolete. And I looked in a number of different translations, and they all say the word obsolete. Not every one of them, but lots of them say it's obsolete. The first covenant's obsolete. Hallelujah. We have a new covenant. Glory to God. Jesus' life, birth, life, death, and resurrection was the bridge from the old covenant to the new covenant. And in Isaiah 9:6-7, and I'm just going to read it real quick because it's one we all know by heart from the Christmas story, but it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be up on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Hallelujah. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. And then we're going to look at Acts 15, 16 through 17. And it talks about the tabernacle and the throne of David and other places. But we're just going to look at this one New Testament scripture. And Acts 15, 16, it says, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And it's a prophecy of Jesus, and it's quoting the prophecy here. Now, verse 17, so those men who are left might seek after the Lord, and all the nations on whom my name has been called, says the Lord, who does all these things. And our question here is, why is the tabernacle of David and not the tabernacle of Moses being restored? And for a better understanding, we're going to look at some of the names of God that represent different facets of his nature. In the New Testament, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And we use an apple to explain the Trinity. In an apple, there's the peel, there's the meat, there's the core. And they're all apple. But they're not complete without one another. And that's the way God, the Trinity, is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's one God with three parts. In the Old Testament, there are 72 names of God in Hebrew and five prominent ones. And our English translators only used God, the Lord, God Almighty, and Jehovah for all 72 times. And it's not that God has... there's 72 gods. It's different facets of his nature, different things that we see in him and ways that we relate to him. Mark 12:29 says, Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." There's just one God, but we see different facets of his nature. Hallelujah. Amen. And, Colossians 2:9 says that in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we can look at like me. You know, God's just one God, but people call him different things depending on their relationship to him. Calvin calls me sweetheart. There's three people that call me mom. I have 17 people that call me Nana or grandma. I'm really blessed. You know, people call me Doña Barbarita in Mexico sometimes. People call me different things, and it depends on their relationship to me. I'm just one person, but it depends on the relationship. Think of a policeman. His wife calls him sweetheart. His children call him daddy. And we don't even want to know what the criminal he arrested calls him. We don't even want to know that. And he's just one person, but depending on his relationship to them is how they call him. And so depending on how we're relating to God, what we're receiving from him, you know, he has different names. We're going to look very quickly at five of the primary names of God in the Old Testament. There was Elyon. And El Elyon is the name of the nature of God that is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. The nature of El Elyon is love, light, forgiveness, freedom, and life. El Elyon, or the Most High God, is the Father of Jesus Christ. He's the God of the nations. King David, when he was reigning for a period of time, he related to the Most High God. He worshiped the Most High God. Remember Psalms 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that's El Elyon, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then there was Yahweh, which is the name of the nature of God that gives law, judges, punishes, leads to victory, and delivers. Yahweh gave the law to Moses, and he was the God of Israel. Elohim is the nature of God that creates. El Shaddai is the name of the nature of God that loves, nourishes, and provides. Abraham was in a relationship with El Shaddai, and look how rich he got. Hallelujah. He related and conversed with El Shaddai, the providing one. Eloah is the name and the nature of God that is life-giving, creative force, anointing, the Holy Ghost. And we all, hallelujah, love the Holy Ghost. Amen. And the reason we're studying these names is to help us understand why the tabernacle of David and is being restored and what that means. In the tabernacle of Moses, the emphasis on their worship was the law and atoning for how we fail with the law. All 603 laws. Can you imagine having to keep up with 603 laws? That's how many laws were in the law of Moses. But in the tabernacle of David, the emphasis, going back to Moses just a minute. In the tabernacle of Moses, only the men could come and worship, and only the Hebrews could come. And in the tabernacle of David, the emphasis was on worship. They just worshiped God 24 hours a day. They worshiped God. And that was their whole emphasis, was worshiping God. And the men could come, the women could come, the children could come. Every nationality could come. And they said there, come, come everybody and worship God together. Hallelujah. That's why the tabernacle of David is being restored. David had a prayer relationship with God. Once David became king over all Israel, he raised up a simple tent called David's Tabernacle, where worship, praise, and prayer went on continuously. He and those of like spirit had face-to-face fellowship with God before the ark, without any curtain separating them from his presence. Here they're worshiping right before the ark. In Moses' tabernacle, only the high priest, one time a year, after great cleansing, could go into the Holy of Holies before the ark. And then he wore bells on the bottom of his robe so they'd know if he was still living. Because if he went in with sin, he'd fall dead. And Jewish tradition says they tied a rope around his legs so they could pull him out if he died there in the presence of God. I mean, how did David get away with that? Here, all these people were dancing and worshiping God right before the ark. There wasn't any separation. At times, David dressed himself as a priest and ministered in the presence of the Lord. And in Moses' tabernacle, only the Levites could be priests. And David functioned as a king and a priest. And he wasn't even of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. Hallelujah. And look at Jesus, who is our high priest. He's of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't a Levite. But he's the high priest. Hallelujah. David, it seems, never went to Moses' tabernacle, although it was still standing on Mount Gibeon, about 6 miles away. He had no interest in it because God's presence was not there. Under the law of Moses, he would have had to go to Moses' tabernacle to make his sacrifices, but he didn't. The big difference we see here is grace and mercy versus the law. For a short period of time, under the rule of David, the people knew and related to the Most High God, the God of mercy and grace. Hallelujah. And then as soon as Solomon became king, he took the people back to Moses' tabernacle in the law. In the law, it said that anybody caught in the act of adultery was to be stoned. That would really help our population over population. I'm sorry. And they were supposed to be stoned. But when the priest brought a lady to Jesus that had been caught in the very act of adultery, what did Jesus do? He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He let her go. This was totally contrary to the law of Moses. Hallelujah. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And at that moment, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That veil that separated us from the presence of God was torn in two. Hallelujah. Amen. And now Hebrews said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. So now we can come right to Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. And John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Hallelujah. We just have to receive him and believe. And we become the children of God. That is so awesome. And although we're living in the dispensation of grace, there's still a judgment side of God. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so there's a light side and there's a dark side. Now, Jesus wants everybody to come to the light side. Jesus says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but they have to choose to believe in him and receive him, receive what he did for them. Hallelujah. But he wasn't willing. When he lived on earth, he went out to the marketplaces. He went out to the synagogues. Everywhere he went, he preached the kingdom of God and called people to come to the Lord. And before he left, he told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said that we are ministers of reconciliation. And he said, reconcile people back to God. So God doesn't want anybody on that condemned side. That's not his heart. That's not where he wants them. But if they refuse to receive him and believe in him, they're just already there because they're in the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. But thank you, Jesus. Let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 9, and we want to look at that in the New King James. It says, for in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. Verse 10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Down to verse 13. We're going to read 13 through 15 now. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. 14, and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Those laws that bound us and kept us bound, he nailed them to the cross. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God, we're free and we're forgiven. That's good news. That's Colossians 2, and did I say the wrong? I said Galatians. I'm in Colossians. I read Colossians 2, 9 through 10, 13 through 14, and now I'm on 15. I'm sorry. It says Colossians here, and I said Galatians. Thank you for bringing that up. Verse 15, it says, having disarmed principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus won the victory for us. Hallelujah. He won the victory for us. Hallelujah. Let's go to Romans 4, verse 3. Romans. That's for me. Romans 4 and verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Hallelujah. Now, faith isn't mental assent. Faith in the Bible, faith is listed in the fruits of the Spirit and in the gifts of the Spirit. And the Word says that every man is given a measure of faith. And it's in his spirit. Every man has that faith enough to receive Jesus. And then our faith grows as we fellowship with the Lord and get in his Word. Hallelujah. But faith is a higher level than our intellect and thought process. It connects us to God. And I'm going to read something called Look Up that it was just interesting to me. The following illustrations are interesting and show how important it is for us to look up. If you put a buzzard in a pen that is 6 by 8 feet, which is entirely open at the top, the bird, in spite of its ability to fly, will be a prisoner. The reason is that a buzzard always begins a flight from the ground with a run of 10 to 12 feet. Without space to run, as is its habit, it will not even attempt to fly, but will remain a prisoner for life in a small jail with no top. A bumblebee, if dropped into an open tumbler, will be there until it dies unless it is taken out. It never sees the means of escape at the top, but persists in trying to find some way out through the sides near the bottom. And it'll seek a way out where none exists until it completely destroys itself. At times, we, like the buzzard and the bumblebee, we struggle about with all of our problems and frustrations, never realizing that all we have to do is look up. That's the answer, the escape route, the solution to any problem. Just look up. And here's something you ought to keep a note of that's just real good. Sorrow looks back. Worry looks around. And faith looks up. How many times have we been hearing that lately? Over and over again. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Hallelujah. Johnny Rallet, a lot of you heard his sevens. You know, don't put your attention on the dirt or that's where you'll end up. Look up. Look a long ways off. Hallelujah. We go with what we're looking at. We end up where we're looking at. If we're looking at the problem and at the sin and at the trouble, it draws us deeper into it. But if we will look up to Jesus, he will draw us to him. We will just normally go to what we are putting our attention on. Okay, now we're going to Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Hallelujah. And it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son and an heir of God through Christ. Hallelujah. We are born into a royal family. We are royalty. Hallelujah. It takes a process of time to begin to adjust our mind to we are royalty. We are this king, sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Amen. John 8:36 says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we're going to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5:1 tells us to guard the freedom that we've been given. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then we're going to go down to verse 4. It says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. It says, when we are believing in God and in His grace, if we return to the law, we are fallen from a grace and we are estranged from Christ, the anointing. When we try to please God by our works, we cut ourselves off from His grace. Just like oil and water, law and grace cannot mix. We lose the benefits of grace when we return to the law. Jesus changed the 604 laws of Moses to the law of love. Hallelujah, that's good news. Let's go to Galatians 2, verse 18. And we're going to read three verses. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live for Christ. We can't hold on to the law and receive the new life of God at the same time. He said he died to the law so that he could live to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're going to go on to Galatians chapter 3. And in verse 1, the Galatians were trying to return to keeping the law. And Paul told them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They were under a witchcraft spell because they were trying to go back to the law. Okay, we're going to read in Galatians 3. We're going to start in verse 6 and read down through 14. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore now that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. It says only those of faith are the sons of Abraham. So being considered a son of Abraham, it's not a blood lineage, it's a faith lineage. We believe, and that's what makes us the sons of Abraham. Hallelujah. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you were under the law and living under the law, you had to keep every law or you were a transgressor. And, you know, can you imagine keeping up with 603 laws? And I don't know all of them. I haven't memorized them all. But there's things that we, you know, do all the time that would break the law. You know, it commanded the men to wear tassels on the four corners of their robes. Well, I haven't even seen any men wearing robes in a while and much less tassels on them. And another one of the things was that you were not to use any blended materials. It was supposed to be 100% wool, 100% linen. You couldn't mix. You couldn't do blends. And how many of us wear clothes that, you know, have the blends? And if you were under the law, you know, your underwear couldn't have elastic in it. Your socks would be falling down over your ankles. You know, it's like, it would just be really hard to keep the laws of Moses. We're going on in verse 11. It says, but that no one is justified for the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall be lived by faith. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, in that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. We are blessed through faith. We are righteous through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we all know it by heart. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The enemy of a believer is to have a slave mentality that constantly struggles to win God's favor, God's whole blessings upon us, until we try to earn his favor by our own works. Hallelujah. Because we are in fellowship with God, we commune with him, we fellowship with him, good works just flow, but we're not working to try to earn our salvation. We're just, because we're in fellowship with him, it's just natural for us to act like Jesus. If we're connected to the vine, what are we going to produce? What the vine produces? Grapes. You know, we're going to produce to what we're connected to. Hallelujah. It's just normal. In Galatians 5, it talks about the works of the flesh, and that's things that we do. And it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits come from being connected. Hallelujah. They're from relationship. Relationship with the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Galatians 2:16, in the Amplified Version this time, Galatians 2:16 says, yet we know that a man is justified or reckoned righteous in right standing with God, not by the works of the law, but only through faith, an absolute reliance on and adherence to and trust in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We don't work to try to please God. We please God when he has fellowship with us, when we commune with him, when we love him, when we're in his word and in his spirit and worshiping him. Hallelujah. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5-9. It says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Hallelujah. God wants us. We're children that he wanted and that he longed for. It was his good pleasure that he brought us into the family. Hallelujah. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he is accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. We are God's family. We're his children. Hallelujah. We call him our daddy, our papa God. He loves us like a good father loves his children. Our father loves us. He longs for our fellowship. He longs to just love us and visit with us and be our friend. You know, he's called us to him. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's so good. We're going to end with 2 Corinthians 3. And we're going to read verse 6. Who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then we're going down to verse 15. And it says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When we receive Jesus and receive him into our hearts and believe in him, Jesus, that already tore the veil in two, that veil rips away for us where we can come right into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror, the glory of God. Where is our attention supposed to be? On the glory of God, on God. You know, we just look to him. We look, we put our eyes on Jesus. We put our eyes on the Lord, on his glory. Hallelujah. And it says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So when we put our attention on God and his glory and his beauty, when we worship him, we are transformed from glory to glory. You become like who you worship. Have you ever seen teenagers that worshiped a rock group? And who did they start acting like? That's where their attention was. But when we put our attention on the glory of God, hallelujah, then just by having our attention on him, we're changed from glory to glory to glory. Hallelujah. And so it's just important that we guard our hearts, guard what we think about, guard what we watch, guard where we put our attention. Have a hunger for the word of God. Enjoy time just talking to God. Enjoy time walking out in nature, just looking at his beauty, praising the Lord for the good things, for he's a good God. Hallelujah. Oh, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We desire to set our affection on you, to set our attention on you, to behold your glory, to put our attention on you, Lord. Oh, and as we put our attention on you, Lord, you take us from glory to glory to glory. You take us in you. As we look to you, we are drawn unto you and to your glory and to your beauty. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your life. We thank you, Jesus. I just feel today there may be someone that's just been having a battle in your thought life. You've been looking the wrong direction. You've been looking at the dirt, either in your life or somebody else's life. You're looking at the failures and you're looking down, and you just want help in being able to turn your eyes on Jesus and to be able to look up. Oh, there's some of you, there's somebody here that's just been like the bumblebee caught in that cup that didn't have any top, but you've been caught there looking for a way at the bottom around to get out. And the Lord says today, you need to just look up, look up, look up, look up. Turn your attention to the Lord. Turn your attention to the Lord, and that's where your victory is. That's where you'll find your freedom, when you look up to the Lord and turn your attention to the Lord. Hallelujah. If you need prayer today, if you've just been having a hard time with your thought life, or a hard time, just feel like you're struggling, God wants to give you a boost today and help you turn your eyes to the Lord, where your help is. Hallelujah. If you would like prayer today for anything, your thought life's just been, you're struggling, or if you need healing, if you need anything from the Lord today and want prayer, well, just, we'd love to pray with you and put our faith with yours to look to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We just praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father.